Last Sunday, my son was flying into Boston for business. He said, "Dad, would you come and watch the Red Sox play the Houston Astros?" I thought about it for a moment, and I said yes, since he was buying the tickets. No, I am a New Englander, 11th generation New Englander, never had been to Fenway Park. And we had seats on the first base line. And so you look up and you see this big green wall. What do they call that wall? Okay. Those are either Yankee fans or Red Sox fans. I can't tell, but okay. The Mets play, okay. So I see this big green wall and I'm thinking, how are you ever going to get something over that wall? I mean, that seems too high, right? Like, what in the world were they thinking of putting a green wall about 310 feet away? And sure enough, if you follow baseball at all, one of the Sox hit it over that green wall. But he had to kind of like hit it this way as opposed to hitting it this way. And he got over the wall. And you know, as Red Sox fans might say, it had a happy ending. They won 6-5 in the bottom of the ninth. Not a Red Sox fan over there. So I tease. I take my Yankees hat off as soon as I cross the Mass line, and I'd be into Massachusetts, put the Sox hat on. And some folks know you cannot possibly cheer for both the Red Sox and the Yankees. Those are mutually incompatible affections. Some of us view discipleship through the lens of that great green monster out there. We think it's just, how am I ever going to get the ball over the wall, right? It's just like, and as you listen to sermons like today, and you hear this list of qualities of spiritual leadership of the church, but I'm going to broaden the application and think, this is really describing a mature disciple of Christ. And as we listen to these qualities, you're going to go, yeah, maybe. I got that one. No, that one I have a lot of work to do. And I want to start with that scripture from 1 John. If anyone says he's without sin, he is a liar. Okay, good. So we're not pretending to be perfect, but we are talking about progress. And, you know, it's always nice to have goals. And here is set out the goals of progress toward spiritual maturity. And I'm going to describe it as a mature disciple. So if the theme of Titus is really the goal of the gospel is godliness, here's describing some of those characteristics of a godly person. Interestingly, Paul thought this list was so important that he repeats much of the list in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Really, this is the repeat because we think he wrote to Timothy, now he writes to Titus, and you're going to find a very similar qualities that are mentioned. There's consistency about it. So I think there's something that God has intended for us as we think about discipleship and what it is to be a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Though these are describing the presbyteros, the elder, and the episkopos, the overseer, I want to come home and see how this applies to each of our lives. So last week, we began to jump into this passage in verse 6, but let me start again. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. I looked up that word order this week. It means to set a broken bone. And you think about that for a moment. We all have brokenness, right? That's why we walked in today with brokenness. I have a pastor friend of mine says we all walk with a limp. We all walk with a limp, every one of us. So this is setting a broken bone. What does God want to do to bring into order into the church, but also into our lives? And he starts by establishing these mature believers, the elders who oversee. And then in verse 6, we notice the focus first was on prioritizing home, prioritizing home. That theme comes through in both passages. Prioritize home. That's the hardest place. And to make disciples, that's the hardest place to be a disciple. But it's also the greatest setting for God to work in our lives. You know, for those that are new, I have four brothers. And can you imagine, four of us were teenagers at the same time, walking perfectly. My mom would hear the rough and tumble happening, and my dad would just say, diamonds in the rough. God's taking off the rough edges. So when you see your brother to kind of challenge you, look at that through the lens of diamond in the rough. God is working in us. Here's a thought that I might carry through this morning. God will use imperfect means on imperfect us to become more like our perfect Savior. Sometimes we look at people and we look at the imperfections of the tools God uses, right? Have you ever noticed imperfection of the tools? Instead of looking at our imperfections and the perfection of the Master who is using the tools to help us become more like Christ. I think sometimes we resist the tools. Instead of, we focus on the tools rather than what God is doing in us and changing us. So when it starts at home, we start this focus in and realize that's where God wants us to make disciples and become disciples and be receptive to what God is doing. Because I think it changes our viewpoint when we realize who the Master is, who's handling the tools, and who the piece of wood is that he is working on. Prioritize. That includes parents. Hey, kids, believe it or not, God's using your imperfect parents to help you become all God wants them to be. Your imperfect spouse to help you become all he wants you to be. Imperfect church. God uses to help us become all he wants us to be. Our first mission field, then, is our home, our children, and making disciples who make disciples begins at home. He says, husband of one wife, and speaks about children. And those were the first emphases that we started with last week. The second theme I see in this quality of a disciple has to do with humility in serving others. Humility in serving others. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, it's a good work that you desire to do. And he was commending them not for saying, oh, I can't wait that I have this title, but he was saying, good work. I commend you for this passion to serve others, to help others grow in Christ. I can assure you that the elders have something better to do on Tuesday night than dedicating time to overseeing others. I'm sure there's Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders and youth group leaders who could say, you know, there's something better for me to do, except that there's a desire to serve, to help others grow. And so he's commending this aspiration to serve. And that aspiration to serve is not commending striving for position or power, but it is a recognition that what Titus says is God's steward, for an overseer as God's steward. I love that word. It's the word we get economy from, oikonos, oikonos. Yeah, okay. It means to oversee the care of something that doesn't belong to you. And when we think about, certainly, our own lives, they belong to the Lord, right? Our children are a gift from the Lord. The church is God's church. It's Christ's church. So we have a stewardship. All our time, all our talent, our resources are a stewardship. So he addresses the disciple who is mature as one who recognizes this life is a gift from the Creator and redeemed by our Savior, belongs to Him. And life is a life of serving with what doesn't belong to us. It's a stewardship. And with this recognition of stewardship, it brings a sense of humility to the task. I was thinking of Joseph, who was cared for Potiphar's house. He didn't own Potiphar's house, but he was given a responsibility over it. And he was excellent at doing it, and still falsely accused for mismanaging what he was managing well. It was, I mean, can you imagine the feeling he must have? I'm dedicating myself to this. He recognized the stewardship. Paul then goes on to describe this steward as one who must not be arrogant. Arrogance is rooted in this thing that I deserve it. It belongs to me. When you see all of life from the perspective of being a steward, where's the room for pride? Look at what God has given me. You know, I don't know. I guess it's God's gift. It all belongs to Him. So arrogance is inconsistent with this recognition of stewardship. There's this recognition that we are serving not because of who we are, but because of the gifts God has entrusted to us and the responsibility that comes from that. His next comment is not quick-tempered. I don't know if anyone runs into a temper problem. I think it belongs to guys more than girls. Who am I to judge? But there's this quick-temperedness. Sometimes you see it when you're driving. What an idiot! You know, and I go, yeah, probably, but are you a perfect driver? I love that one, the golfing illustration when the guy mishits and then he throws his club on the ground. He says, you are not good enough to be that mad. And I got to tell you, we're not good enough to be that mad at somebody else. We ain't that good enough. We're not good enough, right? You got to be pretty good to be so offended at somebody else's behavior that it cuts you short. But I do find that there is a righteous anger, by the way. I don't find it a lot, but there is a righteous anger. And for most of us, it's a personal inconvenience and a personal offense. No quick-temperedness. That's rooted in impatience with others built on pride that I am better. Not a drunkard. And I thought about that, and certainly alcohol addiction is a big issue, but we have a whole host of addictions, don't we, in America today? A whole host of addictions that are just grabbing hold of us. And whether it's alcohol or drugs or a cell phone or whatever it is, it is that we're a society of addiction. And really, the challenge was reinforced by Paul when he said, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That leads to, he used the same word, debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast is beautiful. He said, you know, you don't be yielded to the control of a substance or an activity, but be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And as we are describing this list of goals, I realize we cannot do it. In fact, that's a good feeling to have. I cannot do it. This is too much. The green monster is too high. But by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I can, because it is God at work in us and through us. It's that yielding to His control. Holy Spirit, I can't do this, but by Your power indwelling me. In fact, the promise is, having believed, everyone who has put their trust in Christ, having believed, he says in Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the one who guarantees that we're going to arrive at the destination. Not us holding on to Him, He holds on to us. He indwells us and He empowers us to do these things. Not violent, that means a person who's quarrelsome, not only physically quarrelsome, but contentious in conversation, verbally, not greedy for gain, not focusing on how much can I accumulate for myself. I love this comment somebody made. Some cultures measure your success by how much you keep or how much you have. Other cultures measure success by how much you give. And I thought, that should be the Christian culture, not how much we accumulate for ourselves, but how much we give to others. So we cannot produce godly character, this godliness, without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and only by yielding to His control. So I think what I've accomplished so far is focused on humbly serving, prioritizing family life, humbly serving, and I put the next group of characteristics in seeking Christ-likeness in character. Now, I purpose to change here, seeking Christ-likeness in character. Paul's describing leaders of the church, and I'm focusing on the fact that these are qualities of discipleship, of a disciple of Christ. I want to elevate this one step higher and say these are qualities of Christ-likeness. And I want to show you how I come to that. He has three characteristics here that I wanted to focus on. First is hospitable. Hospitable. And the first thing I think of is, let's get together for coffee. You know, and, oh, next week, you're going to invite me over for coffee. But that's not what he's talking about. The word literally means a lover of strangers. And when you think about a world that didn't have, I was going to pick a hotel chain, but Fairfield Inns, and homes were where people stayed. And when you consider that Christians across the Roman Empire were being persecuted and thrown from their homes and homeless, and that there were people like Paul and Titus who traveled to encourage the church, you realize that there were people that came into your community that needed hospitality. Not coming over for a party to reciprocate, that they would reciprocate, but really was serving those who could not serve you in return, because they were in either a destitute situation or a serving situation. So think of hospitality as a lover of strangers, a lover of strangers, reaching out to and ministering to those in need. And then when we think, I had somebody in our church that was serving in the food pantry, and it was very sweet. They were very thoughtful, serving the food pantry. And the person, no gender, the person said something interesting as they first visited the church. They said, I wonder if this church is only about serving one another, or is there an interest in this church to serve beyond themselves? That was a good question when you first come to town and you're looking at a church. And the food pantry was one of those practical ways this person said, hey, I can serve beyond the walls. Now, far be it from me, we had great themes this morning. We'd love to have you serve in children's ministry, youth ministry. Okay, but I wanted to complement that with this lover of strangers thought. And when people walk through the door to be fed on Friday mornings, they're strangers to us. Many of them are strangers to us, people that will never reciprocate, but they are people in need. But the next quality was a lover of good, a lover of good. And this is where I wanted to lift our focus even higher than on this idea of goodness. My mind went back to Romans 8:28 when God says, Paul writes, all things work together for good. Now, you say, wait a minute, you don't understand the week I just went through. Nothing good is coming out of this week, or nothing's good is going to come out of this relationship, or nothing's good is going to come out of this, whatever that thing is. But Paul says, all things work together for good. And it reinforced that thought that sometimes even difficulties in our life and people who don't have, in my perspective, the best interest for us, yet God is still at work. He is working all things together for good. And then what complements that in Romans 8:29, all things work together for good, he says, so I say, what's good? Because it didn't feel good. It didn't feel good. But he defines good as being predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And if we think about God taking the circumstances of our lives to help conform us to the good, which is to be more like Jesus, then all of a sudden there's another perspective. Even if it doesn't feel good, God is still at work through the difficulty to produce the real good, which is becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ is the good. The love of good is to love to be more like Jesus. The love to be good is to become more Christ-like, and God is at work producing that which is good. The word lover of good then means one who loves goodness, not just avoiding evil, but seeking God's best, that we become conformed to the image of God's Son. So if the Holy Spirit is the means to discipleship, Jesus and the likeness of Christ is the goal of discipleship. The next quality is self-controlled. Self-controlled means to be sensible and reasonable, even in one's assessment of self. And you notice, if you that list of self-control, where do you hear that word elsewhere in the Bible? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Did I get it at the right spot? And self-control. Okay. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So to be like Christ is our purpose. To be in Christ is our power. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, that we should be holy and blameless in him. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That was a condensation of Ephesians chapter 1. The next quality I looked at is engage your circle of influence. And I would say it this way, without these qualities of disciple, we don't have a platform from which we are able to communicate the gospel to others. In other words, the relational, the character qualities, they are foundational for us to influence others for Christ. You and I have followed the car that has something about Jesus on the bumper, and they're driving terribly. And I say, take the sticker off. Start driving well, then put the sticker back on. No, I say that. You got a context for it, but don't advertise that you're a Christian, please. No, I was not impatient with that driver. If you sensed that at all, that was all drama here, all drama. Okay, engage. Three qualities. Upright means righteous. Holy, set apart. Disciplined has the idea of responsible in action. A goal of discipleship that goes through this passage is this expression, above reproach, above reproach. This idea that one has character and a reputation deserving of that character that becomes your platform for influence others for Christ. Above reproach is that overall word that encompasses all these characteristics so that you can represent Christ well as you serve in your circle of influence, your school, your home, your neighborhood, your exercise club, your soccer team, wherever it is. We need to be an example in our honesty, our integrity, our uprightness, our justice in dealing with people as a framework for reaching others. Peter writes it this way when he says, be ready always to give an answer for the faith that is in you, meaning our lives should prompt questions for us to give answers that communicate the gospel. Last characteristic, last area, know and teach God's word. You notice we've been focusing on this theme of studying God's word. We've been focusing on the importance of learning God's word. And being having a Christian worldview, a biblical perspective on life. So we're having these Sunday school classes for adults on Sunday and Wednesday night. We're having Awana. We're having Sunday school for our children. We have student ministry. One of the key ingredients is what's described in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. We need God's word. It's trustworthy, by the way, because it's true. You trust somebody who is true. And because his word is true, it forms this sound doctrine, which we previously defined for us as healthy teaching. When we have healthy understanding of God's word, and that healthy teaching results in that living godly lives. It's not just information in the brain, but transforming how we live. Holding to that trustworthy word gives us the capacity to live that out and to rebuke others, to challenge others. And this is kind of a challenging point at the end. If our goal is to be like Christ, and the Holy Spirit has the power to do that, God has given us a relationships around us to help us get to that goal. I use that word, accountable community. This idea that we have in our family, maybe in our friendships, maybe even in the fellowship of believers, those that can help prompt us toward this goal of becoming like Christ. That the Holy Spirit can use their voice speaking into our lives to help us become more attentive to where he wants us to go. And that comes back to the imperfect tools point that I made earlier. We go, oh man, can I trust that person? Can I count on them? Are they reliable? Are they of the character? And so we ask to take great care in those kinds of relationships of accountability that say, could you speak into my life and help me to become more like Jesus? Can you give me some input, perspective? You know my mentoring thing, a brain to pick, a shoulder to cry on, and a kick in the pants. Is there some in the circle of influence that can help us to become more like Christ? So this description of discipleship is this big green monster, but enabled by the Holy Spirit, with the perspective that the good is to be like Jesus, become more like Christ, and that he has empowered us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the inside, and from the context of the outside, given us parents, siblings, dare I say that, that's for teenagers, okay, siblings, spouse, uncle, friend, family, fellowship to help us toward our Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these qualities of a mature disciple and realizing that we are on this journey of progress. Help us to keep pressing on, not to lose sight of the goal, not to become too critical of the tools that you use, but be too receptive to our master who is taking the tools in the context of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, the difficulties of our lives, to help shape us to become more like Christ. Help us, Lord, to be teachable, moldable, receiving what you have to do in us. Help us to be faithful disciples of Christ who then go from this place into all the world to preach the good news. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.